Okay, go with me, please, to Genesis 11, Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at Israel. This will be our first message and dealing with the founding and history and establishing the definition. I believe it's important when we look through the Bible that we establish definitions of words so that when we recognize something, we can look at it and say, okay, I know what this means. And we'll accomplish all of that today, and then we'll focus in on a specific covenant. Lord willing, next week we'll focus in on, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and look at that and that portion of the scripture with some Bible examples, and then also some historical examples. And then we'll have missions conference, and then we'll see where to go from there. So Genesis chapter number 11, verses 16 through 32. And I want to point out, I'm not going to read all the verses, but it says, "And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg, and Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters." And then if you'll skip down to Nahor, verse 24, lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah and 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I read that for the purpose of connecting Abraham there to the man named Eber, who was quite significantly back before Abraham, but it is believed that the word Hebrew comes from the word Eber. They just add an H and a W on the end, and basically you've got that that idea there. So let's pray. We'll look at some of the founding and the history. Father, I ask that you would help us. Lord, this is a very instructional message, but Father, your word is good. It is important that we understand the nation of Israel. It is important we understand their history, their founding, and ultimately that we get to the future. And then, Father, that we would look in light of your word and see what our relationship ought to be in our thinking about them as a people. And Father, your word is what's important. It does not matter what different people say, what different politicians say, and other things. It matters that we have your mind on the issue, which we can only get from your word. We ask in Jesus' name that you would help us. Amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13, it says, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew." Okay, so here's the first time that Abram is called a Hebrew. This is the history of the Hebrew nation. If it connects back to the people of Eber, then there would be a lot more Hebrews, and Abraham would just be one of many. If the word actually starts with Abraham, then it kicks in there. You'll notice the word Hebrew throughout the Bible, but it often has to do with them being in the land of Egypt. When they were there, they were called the Hebrews. Joseph was called a Hebrew when Potiphar's wife accused him. "What'd you bring this Hebrew in here to mock us for?" To some level, it was a derogative term as far as the way Egypt looked on this other group of people. And then you see it throughout the Bible used as the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written in. And so that word ties there to them. So all of Abraham's descendants would be technically Hebrews. Whether that name sticks to all of them or not, it doesn't matter. They all technically would be Hebrews. Then we move to a covenant given specifically to Abraham. This is God calling one man, giving a man this covenant, and this covenant descending on down. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So initially this covenant is given to a singular individual. You see the words thee and thou in there. God is speaking to Abraham and he's saying, this is a blessing, a covenant that I'm having between me and thee, and it's going to affect how people deal with you as an individual. And the land ultimately is going to be yours, but that land is then going to go down to your descendants from here on out. We move to Genesis 13. I just want to get all of these covenants included in here. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 through 16. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." Now there's a place over in Galatians where it refers to and says seed singular, referring to Christ. Obviously, we understand that there are parts and sometimes where the seed of Abraham is referring to one individual. His name is Jesus. And ultimately, how are all families of the earth blessed? Through that one individual, through Jesus. But here it is very clear that he is speaking to multiple, and this seed is in plurality, because I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. It's not saying I'm going to make Jesus as the dust of the earth, but he's saying I'm going to make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And so this covenant of the land, there's a specific area of land that God says, this land I'm going to give to you, Abraham, and I'm going to give it to your seed, your descendants, from here on out. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is going to be king in that land one day. We go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 4 through 10. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in," what's the next word? There, is that singular or plural? That's plural. "In their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for" and what? A what? "An everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant before, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their," plural, "generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." And so this is a covenant between God and Abraham. The rest of the children of Abraham do not exist yet, but they're included in the covenant. It's very clear. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 16 through 18. And it says, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. So Isaac has been born. This is the chapter where Abraham goes up to sacrifice him, and God doesn't allow him to do that. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's where, that verse right there is where it goes down to the singular seed. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that is talking about Jesus Christ. It's not all nations are blessed because Israelites exist or because Hebrews exist. That is very specific, goes straight down the line to the Messiah. And so we have these covenants. The elements of the covenants include this: a seed through which all nations would be blessed. That's Jesus. For us, that is the most important part of that covenant. That is the one, that's where we get salvation, because the Messiah came. There's a covenant, a blessing on those who bless him and a curse on those who curse him. And some people may look at that and say, oh, that was only for Abraham. Now we're going to see what the Bible says. Not Tucker, not Candace, what the Bible says. Okay? And, you know, it's interesting to hear people talk about Israel and they never reference the Bible. And it's like, well, let's look at what the Bible says. And then they get in conversations with politicians and the politicians stumble around because they don't really know the Bible either. They know there's something in there, but they can't point to it. Look, it's there. And what are we looking at tonight? Bible, right? Bible. So then the promise of the land of Canaan. Okay, there are three elements that we see through these different covenants that God made with Abraham. And these covenants are not covenants that were conditional. These are covenants that were unconditional. They were based upon God's character, not the character of Abraham. And so that is important to do. So the covenant given to Abraham. Then we move to this. The covenant passes to Isaac. Obviously, did Abraham have more than one child? He did. Did God give the covenant to Ishmael? He did not. He gives it to Isaac. Did he give it to the future sons of Keturah, who Abraham married after Sarai died and had children? No, it goes to Isaac. Genesis 26, 2 through 4. It says, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply, obviously again it's plural, as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So we've got a plural seed, and then back to that singular seed that refers forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this covenant goes on to Isaac. It passes to Isaac. That's the passing of it from Abraham to Isaac. Same covenant, just passed on. We go to Jacob. The covenant passes from Isaac to Jacob. Not from Isaac to Esau, but from Isaac to Jacob. Genesis 27, 28 through 30. Genesis chapter 27, verse 28 through 30. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine, and let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee and be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So that has moved now from Abraham. You didn't see that part specifically with Isaac, but it has moved from Abraham to Jacob, right? So it's not just Abraham. It's not just for him alone. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Now, we get to the point of Genesis 35, and Jacob gets a name change. Genesis 35. So far, we haven't seen Israel, the word. We've seen the word Hebrew. We've seen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in Genesis 35, 9 through 12, it says, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." The covenant has now passed from Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob gets a name change. His name becomes Israel, so the covenant is passed on to Israel. Genesis 46, Genesis 46, verse number 2 and 3. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob." So we understand this is, he's speaking to one individual so far. His name is Jacob. His name is also Israel. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." And so Jacob, Israel, Jacob slash Israel, they're the same person. Those names are now used interchangeably, and he gets the covenant. Numbers chapter number 24, Numbers 24 and verse 9, we're going to see one specific element of this covenant. The bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee part. Jacob is long dead. Israel as the individual is long dead. And Balaam is up there desiring to curse the nation of Israel, the Israelites, and God does not allow him to do that. And so we get Numbers 24, verse 9. "He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." That is Balaam talking through God's word about the nation of Israel. So that covenant did not just stick with Abraham, just with Isaac, just with Jacob slash Israel. That covenant goes on to all of the nation of Israel. That's important to notice. We're going to go back to Genesis 49, 9 and 10, and get this part of the covenant. We're just going to touch it, and then we're going to go back to Israel. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. There's a blessing in this chapter given to each of the tribes. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So there, the line of the Messiah comes through the line of Judah, and then that eventually goes to Obed, down to Jesse, down to David, and then through David's children, and the genealogy is listed in Matthew chapter number 1 all the way to Jesus the Messiah. And so that narrows down to Judah, and that's important to notice. The rest of the covenant did not narrow down to only Judah. That one did, because the Messiah has to come through a family line. The rest of the covenant, the part about the land being theirs, the part about blessing them that bless thee, cursing them that curse thee, that did not narrow and just go to the descendants of Judah. That stayed with the nation as a whole, the descendants of Jacob. The first time that Israel refers to more than just Jacob as an individual is Genesis 34 and verse number 7. Genesis 34 and verse number 7. And it says, the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth. What has happened here is Jacob's daughter Dinah has been misused, and they were wroth because they had wrought folly in what? In Israel. This is the first time that it does not, that the word Israel is used, and it's not referring to just Jacob. It's referring to the collective group of him and his children. In lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done? And it even delineates, it's Jacob's daughter, but we as a group are now called Israel. Israel. Genesis 47, 27. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 27. This foundation, I believe, is absolutely essential to get to the next message. It's important that we understand who Israel is. It's important that we understand from the Bible where this goes. Genesis 47, verse number 27, the Bible says this, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and what? All of a sudden, Israel has become plural. It is not just Jacob. Could you say Israel, Jacob dwelt in the land of Goshen? Sure he did. He came down there. That's where he dwelt. But this says, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, if that's just singular, then Jacob, he wasn't growing up anymore. He grew and multiplied exceedingly. He got big. No, it's not just Jacob. It is Israel as a collective group, plural. It's a they. Genesis 49, 28. Genesis 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. So it is established by the end of Genesis that Israel is no longer just an individual. It is the group. All of the descendants of Jacob are called Israel. They're called Israelites. And I want to just point out some things that are of note and interest. 647 times the Bible refers to the children of Israel as that phrase, children of Israel, talking about the nation, talking about the collective group. That's a significant number of times. 2,576 times the word Israel is used, singular with no S, Israel is used. And every time of those 2,576, it is referring directly to Jacob or his physical descendants, except one time. In the book of Galatians, there's this one verse that refers to the Israel of God. So you've got 2,575 times it refers to all the descendants of Jacob. From then throughout. And you got one verse that refers to Israel of God. And it is amazing how many times people will jump and grab on that one verse and say, yeah, that verse erased all the rest of Israel. And that theology does not hold. 22 times the Bible refers to Israelite or Israelites, and is always referring to the descendants of Jacob. So when you read your Bible and you see the word Israel, you can understand that it is referring to descendants of Jacob. Sometimes they're broken down and listed out by tribes. There are a vast variety of the way it's used, but it's always referring to those people. Now, how many of you think that Jew and Jews are used a lot in the Bible? Nobody's raising their hand. I ain't going there. Do you know that Jew or Jews is only referred to 289 times in the Bible? Now, remember, 2,576, the word Israel, is there, plus, you know, you've got children of Israel, you've got other things. But you look at this, Jews, and here's the thing with Jews. Jews come from the tribe of Judah. So it is specifically referring, remember, Judah and Israel split. The Jews come from the tribe of Judah, and the reference to them, it begins to take place, and the word is derived from the tribe of Judah, begins mostly in the Old Testament by heathen people referring to them as Jews. So you can go in, Sennacherib, when he comes in the time of Hezekiah, he refers to them as Jews. What happened was that was the delineation between Israel, the rest of the tribes of Israel, who basically by that time were eliminated in the sense of carried captivity. They didn't have the land at that moment, but they were going to come back. Then you've got in the book of Esther, in the book of Ezra, you have the word Jew or Jews a lot. Mordecai the Jew referred to him by people that hated him. It's these Jews. We brought these Jews into our country, these captive Jews. By the time you get over to, and really there's not quite 100 times used in the Old Testament of the word Jew or Jews, and then in the New Testament, it mostly references, you've got Jesus, King of the Jews, it references the death of Jesus. The wise men came asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So much of the time, it's still referring to them as foreigners, but also then you get the in the book of John is where most of your word Jew and Jews is used in the New Testament, and mostly it's referring to the people that were pretty much opposed to Jesus, the Judaizers, and it became almost the religious Jews. Ultimately, you get Paul out preaching. And who, when he would go different places to preach, who withstood him? The Jews. It was those that were followers of Judaism. You get to the book of Galatians. Here's some people that had gotten saved by grace through faith. They were excited about it. And here come the Jews. Okay? And what were they trying to do? Well, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do. You can't have salvation without becoming one of us. So it became a religious thing, but very little use overall comparatively of the word Jews. More is the word Israel. So we've got Israel, we've got Hebrew, we've got Jews. God also then uses Jacob as a reference to all of Israel and never to the church. Okay? So I'm just going to read you some samples of the word Jacob. And I'm going to read these. These are scattered throughout. We're going to go through. I want you just to see that God refers to the nation of Israel as the collective of Jacob's descendants. And then God takes the name Jacob and ties it to the plurality of his descendants too. Sometimes they're called Israel. Sometimes they're called Jacob. Sometimes it has to do with they're being good, they're being bad. That happens in Jacob's life a little bit back and forth as well. But let's pay attention to these verses. If you want to get there, I'm just going to read them. Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Is Jacob dead or alive in Deuteronomy 32? I think he's long dead. Okay, they've been through all the captivity of Egypt. They've come out the other side. Joseph is long dead. They've wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They're getting ready to come into the land. And God refers to the collective group of Israelites as Jacob. This is important. And this is going to be very important for understanding that God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. And he calls them Israel. He calls them Jacob. Deuteronomy 33:10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Again, talking about the collective. Deuteronomy 33, Jacob is long dead. So they're used interchangeably. Jacob is referring to the nation of Israel. Israel is referring to the nation of Israel. 1 Chronicles 16:17. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Does Israel in 1 Chronicles 16 still have an everlasting covenant? And what's the other name they're referred to as? Jacob. It's slash Jacob slash Israel. It's both. They're the same group of people. Psalm 78:21 says, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Okay? The children of Israel have been disobedient. And God sent the fire through there. Burned out a lot of them. What does he refer to Jacob at? It's Jacob and Israel. They're the same nation. Isaiah 14:1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. Now, have they been bad? Yes. Have they been downright wicked and evil? Yes. What does God's future say concerning them? He'll yet choose them and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. So God's saying, I haven't forgot my covenant. But they were bad. Let me ask you something. Have you been bad since you were saved? Did God abandon his covenant with you? Is God's covenant dependent on his character or yours? Is it dependent on his character or the character of the people of Israel? Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. What's that referring to? The tribulation. Okay, it says, none is like it. What did Jesus refer to the great tribulation as in Matthew 24? There will be a time of great tribulation such as has not been since the time that earth was created, basically. Not a direct quote, but it's in there. It says, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, referring to Jacob, shall be saved out of it. The nation of Israel will go through the tribulation, and the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, look, it doesn't necessarily mean every individual person, but as a collective, they'll be saved out of it. Why? Because they're going to take heed to the words of Jesus, and when they see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of in Daniel the prophet, they will flee to the mountains, and there in those mountains, God will take care of them for the remainder of that time, and Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to save them out of that tribulation. And it says Jacob. No way to take this obscure verse in Galatians, the Israel of God, and apply that to the word Jacob. There is not a reference in the Bible that says the Jacob of God. Okay? Jeremiah 46:28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. Now, is he talking about the individual Jacob? No, this is in the book of Jeremiah. It's prophecy. For I will make a full end of the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Is God going to chastise the nation of Israel? Is he going to do so according to the measure that they deserve? That tribulation is going to be pretty bad. And what is it for? See, I've heard so many people refer to, look how evil, look how wicked Israel is right now. Mm-hmm. Were they under King Manasseh? Did God deal with them? 7 years after they were taken captive? Did God bring them back to the land? Were they good for a while? Did they then go rotten again? Do Christians backslide and get right and backslide sometimes and get right? But notice what he says. I will make a full end of the nations whither I've driven thee. We'll get there next week. We're not going there this week. Ezekiel 37:25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. David has a special place. And, obviously Jesus is going to be on the throne. But David comes back, and David has a special place there during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when Israel, Jacob, is in the land. Luke 1:32-33, referring to Jesus, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look, that goes further than what even the Bible shows us after the new heaven and new earth. His kingdom, there will not be an end to it. And who is he ruling over? See, I believe by calling it the house of Jacob, he eliminates completely the idea that this could be the Israel of God. That's what he's talking about. No, he says he's ruling over the house of Jacob forever. You cannot in any way, shape, or form say that we are the house of Jacob. Yeah, now maybe there's somebody here that's got some Israeli blood in them. I don't know. And how much, and you get into all the, well, how much Israeli blood does it take to make a person an Israelite? What does God say that we shouldn't worry about? Genealogies. It's not our job to figure it out. In the book of Revelation, I don't want to get ahead of myself, in the book of Revelation, God is going to take how many from each tribe? 12,000, right? And he names the tribes. One tribe's missing because they got eliminated, but Joseph has two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. They've been so mixed with so many people, there is no way that there's any Israelites left. Call God a liar. I'll believe the book. I'll believe what the Bible says. I believe there will be 12,000 from each of those tribes listed, and God will put a special seal in them, and it's not me. It's not the church. It tells what tribe they descended from. God knows the DNA, and he doesn't need our help with it. And then we get to Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Go ahead and turn to this one, Romans 11. We will deal closely, not next week, but sometime later, Lord willing, we will deal closely with Romans chapter 11 and the future of Israel. We'll lay it out, try to get detail on it from the scriptures. Romans 11 verse 26 says this, and this is that whole chapter of, you know, Israel's been set aside and so on, but look at this. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the what? What's interesting about the first letter of that word deliverer? It's capitalized. Who is that talking about? Jesus. What is Jacob or Israel at that time? Why do they need a deliverer out of Zion? Because they're in the tribulation time. And he's going to come and he's going to deliver them. Okay. It says all Israel shall be saved. This is not talking about saved from their sin. It's talking about being saved from the tribulation. That's important to notice. I had a, let's see, he would have been, I don't know whether he was a half Jew or a fourth Jew. It's like, oh, I don't have to worry about getting saved because it says all Israel shall be saved. I said, yeah, if you live to the end of the tribulation, you may be able to hold on to that, but probably you're not going to make it. So maybe you probably ought to get saved, huh? So we look at this and what? And shall turn away ungodliness from the church? From Jacob. So let me ask you something. When this takes place, even these people that have recognized the abomination of desolation, fled to the mountains, the deliverer comes out of Zion and saves them and turns away what? Oh, Israel's so wicked. Guess what? Are you a sinner? Well, you're saved. Are you still a sinner? Anybody here sin in the last month? Yes. Those that flee and follow the Bible and go to that mountain, will there still be a level of ungodliness that they need to be changed, converted? Yes. They just happen to be paying attention enough to realize we need to get out of here. And when Jesus comes and sets up the millennial reign, those people that were fled to that mountain, says all Israel shall be saved. And when the deliverer comes, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I believe that those people will then recognize him as the Messiah and get then what we call born again. Okay? They'll be saved spiritually as well as physically, but the ungodliness will come out of them at that time. Physically, did God lay out for the nation of Israel, if you do this, you're going to stay in the land, and if you don't do this, what's going to happen? You'll be taken away captive. They were taken away captive, and they come back to the land, and then they're scattered throughout the world, and guess what? They're coming back to the land again because God said they would have the land how long? Forever. New heaven, new earth, however that works out. They still get it. I don't know what the layout's going to be. I don't know what the map's going to look like, but they've still got a piece. God keeps his covenants. So as you read the Bible and as you look at this, don't look and say, well, these people are so ungodly. They are. And you know what? I'll be glad to hopefully send a missionary over there that can win some of them to the Lord Jesus Christ before they have to go into the tribulation and God deals with them as a nation. Paul preached to Israelite people. And what did he say? I want my brethren to be saved. And we ought to desire that. But when we start looking and just contemplating on how evil they are, how wicked they are. Look, Jesus died for us too. And he keeps his covenant with us. When we're as bad can be, he still keeps his covenant with us. And people are sitting back right now and they're looking down their noses. They're becoming almost anti-Semitic in their approach. Well, how could these possibly be God's chosen people? We'll deal with the word chosen down the road too. How could this possibly be? Well, think about it. Are there times where people look and say, how could you possibly be a saved person? Look what you did. We've got to be careful that we keep the mind of Christ about things and toward things. Today, we have established, I believe, biblically, solidly, the definitions. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Jacob collectively, Israel collectively. You read your Bible, you know what it's talking about. You come across that word Israel, you come across that word Jacob, you know once he is actually dead at the end of Genesis, from there on out, it's collectively. We understand the definitions. The Bible is laid out. We see that the covenants go to them. We'll look, Lord willing, next week specifically at the covenant of I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee. And there are portions of Scripture that lay that out. It didn't end just with Abraham. It continues to go on. But I'm not going to get ahead of myself. Let's stand to our feet. I would say even this, you know, I don't know that anyone here has an animosity or any bad spirit toward the nation of Israel or toward Jewish people or Israelite people, descendants of Jacob. But, you know, I think we would do well to pray for them. I think we would do well to try to send a missionary that direction. Very rare that you can get a missionary who can go to Israel. We've got one coming for missions conference. He can go because his grandma's over there. And guess what? Oh, he does have some of that DNA in him. Father, I ask that you would help us. God, we think even right now of the conflict going on over there. God, I desire that Iranian people would have, at the end of this, have freedom. That the gospel could go into that country. That people could be saved. God, I do pray that the nation of Israel would recognize you as their God. That many would repent and turn to Jesus Christ and recognize him as Messiah. We know that the whole nation won't yet. We can see the prophecy that's there, but individuals sure can. Paul wanted them to. He had a great burden for them. God, I pray that we would have a burden for the lost. And God, I do pray that you would protect them as we pray you would protect us. Not because we deserve it, but because you're loving and compassionate. But God, you've also said that you will chastise them with measure. And Father, you've told us you'll chastise us. So God, let us not get high-minded. You warn us about it in the book of Romans, that we don't get high-minded because we have something a little different than what they have. God, I pray that our spirit would be right about all of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays... If you'd like to come and pray, I'd encourage you to